Good to be with us this morning. Hope you had a good day yesterday. It was enjoyable to have that day of rest and relaxation. Don't know what you did. I happened to go to the shuffleboard court late in the afternoon and watched a good game or two, and I overheard one brother say, as a brother who shall remain nameless took his shot, "My, that was good for a preacher." So it's nice that they're appreciated. We look forward to the day and pray the Lord's blessing on it. Looking forward now to having a change made in the sound system. Thank you. I'm not used to microphones. I appreciate very much the opportunity my brethren have given me to update you on the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour. And Lord willing, at the close of the service on Thursday night, we'll look forward to doing that. This ministry, which is now in its 40th year, and in 18 languages, we'll be updating you with the use of a slide presentation that we've chosen to call So Much to Do. So little time, and so much to do. Maybe you feel that way in your life, too, and certainly we in a radio ministry feel that way. So we'll value your prayers relative to that. This evening, I'd like to begin a four-part series on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to continue my morning series. I began that in true Irish fashion on Sunday night. I began my morning series, and I'd like to go again to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've considered submission and interestingly, we could go back in the epistle and notice that Peter dealt with this subject relative to government. Notice it in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors," and so on. And so as believers, we have that responsibility. Then if you drop down to the 18th verse of chapter 2, you'll notice that we have a responsibility as far as our masters are concerned in a secular sense. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," or the more difficult. And so we have that responsibility. Then on Lord's Day evening, we looked at the fact that there is to be that same quality manifest in the home. This morning, I'd like to think about submission, not only within the family, but also within the family of God, of which you and I form a very important part. We have learned, I trust, that submission will reach to the critical. It will reach out to those that criticize God and His gospel. It will reach out to family members as they are eyewitnesses to our conduct. A number of years ago, the story is told of a blind man in England, and as he walked down the street, he carried, during the evening hours, a lantern in his one hand. Some were perplexed and asked why a blind man would carry a lantern. He said, "Oh, that's not for my benefit, but that's for those who see. I don't want anybody to stumble over me." And beloved, you and I'm confident, want to live lives before God and before our family and within the family of God in such a fashion that those who observe us might not stumble. Let's read then, shall we, at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's pause and pray. Father, again we have read the inspired text together. And it is our desire that the Spirit of God, who is here present, would once again speak to each and every heart, speaker included, and may collectively, Father, and individually, we hear your voice this morning. We pray for thy glory and blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It seems to me, as I read these four verses, that the Apostle Peter is laying before us, specifically in verse 8, some five suggestions for interpersonal relations within the family of God. And when you stop to think about it, beloved, so often, if you're like I am, we feel the need for good, harmonious relations within the assembly, the church of God's beloved people. Notice how he begins. He says, finally, be ye of one mind, dwelling harmoniously together. The older I get and the more I see of life, the more I realize, and I'm sure you're the same, I realize that the members of the body of Christ, the family of God, have enough problems out there in the world. They don't need them in the fellowship. There is enough hate and antagonism out there as far as the name of Christ and the people of God are concerned. But when they come together as a body, what they need is to know the warmth of family love as it's experienced by those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he says, dwell harmoniously. There must be a willingness, I believe, for such a relationship and such harmony. Oh, I know that there will be occasions within any fellowship when there will be a difference of opinion. It may be among the elders of the fellowship. It may be among the assembly at large. But oh, to see the Spirit of God and the love of God manifesting itself to the point where those factions and those concerns are overridden and bound together by love to Christ and love to one another. I will never forget when, a number of years ago, we as elders had gone through a very painstaking experience. We were trying to resolve an issue within the fellowship, and unfortunately, as some of my brethren will attest, sometimes it takes a long while to work some of those issues out. And we had come through this experience, I believe, in a God-honoring fashion. We had been able to graciously express our individual feelings. And finally now, it came down to the night when we were going to make the final decision. And I will never forget one dear brother whom I love greatly was the one brother who could not accept what the rest of us felt was the mind of God. And I will never forget what he said. He said, "Brethren, I'm sorry I cannot agree with you, but I will support you 100%. I thank God for that kind of a man. And he did. He proved good and true to his word. And so I believe, beloved, as you and I are of one mind and as we dwell harmoniously, we will be able to be, as we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And as one body, we are harmoniously moving forward in the cause and in the service of the one we have come to love." You remember Paul encouraged the Corinthian saints as he wrote to them in chapter 1 and verse 10 that there be no divisions among you, but that you be presently joined together in one, perfectly rather, joined together in one mind. And the thought there is simply this, that every joint, every part of the body has a specific function to perform. And it's the desire of the Lord who bought his church that the individual members work harmoniously, well fitted together. And I am always thrilled when I come to the park. And it happened again last evening as we were talking with friends over the dinner table. And one of the residents here in the park was talking about this brother who does this and this sister who does the other thing and how that so much was done by so many to make the ultimate result a God-glorifying experience. And that's the way it should be. You and me working harmoniously with our brethren. And God, I believe, not only blesses, but he must bless. I believe we have the word of God for it. Psalm 131 and verse 1. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore." In my own simple way, I like to think that when the Lord looks down upon a gathering of his beloved people, and he sees them working harmoniously together, their objective, the glory of God, the upbuilding of the testimony, the salvation of the lost, there goes forth from the throne of glory an edict, bless that company. And nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can hinder it. It must be blessed. He has given the command and blessing results. And so Peter writes to these poor, tired, weary, beleaguered saints, and he encourages them, "Brethren, finally, be of one mind." And then he says, "Be compassionate. Have compassion one to another. Mutual compassion." The thought is, suffer together with one another. And let's face it, I know we have difficulties out in the world that bring heartache and concern. But there are saints in the fellowship, and no doubt right here in this company, and you're going through experiences, and no one else knows anything about it but you, your mate in God. So you and I should be compassionate. I have often had to say to a brother who is dear to me, "My brother, We are not walking in his moccasins. And we don't know the load or the burden that that dear brother or that dear sister carries. Therefore, let us be compassionate. Whether one member suffers, all suffer. We suffer with him. When one member is honored, then all feel the joy of that honor." I remember number of years ago, there was a brother in our assembly. He was a godly man. He was an elder in the fellowship. He was sold out to God. He was a man who could preach God's gospel and minister to the saints. And he was president of the largest company, or one of the largest companies in the city. And as we watched that man go up through the ranks of management, why, we felt honored ourselves. You know, we could say, why, we know Brother Duncan. And when associates at the college would make some statement about this gentleman who is president of the dry dock, I could say, why, I know that man. He's a brother in Christ. He's an elder in the assembly. And I was honored. And I wanted to spread the honor that I felt he was due. He was straight up and down for God and recognized as a man straight up and down in the business community. And that's the way it should be. But there are those that go through the experiences of hurt and heartache and loss. And they need to have compassion. That men and women, brethren and sisters in Christ, can express to them. Again, they can't get it in the world. The world knows nothing about this. But as you and I, beloved, are able to put our arm about that suffering saint and just let him or her know, I maybe can't understand all you're going through, but as best I can, I just want to let you know I love you and I'm remembering you in prayer. A brother said to me, right here in this chapel, on Sunday night as he left, he asked about a certain brother, and I told him he was well. He said, you know, the other day I was working away, and he said, it was rough going. And he said, the telephone rang, and I picked it up. And he said, a brother from 1,000 miles and more away said, I was just praying for you, and I thought I'd call you and let you know that I love you. Boy, that man would have a lighter step, I tell you, when he hung up the phone, wouldn't he? Oh, brethren and sisters, let us be liberal in our appreciation, in our compassion, the one for the other. Do we have an example? We certainly do. I think of my beloved Lord and Savior and of yours. What happened? John chapter 11. He saw two sisters with their heads bowed in grief, Mary and Martha. He said, where have you laid him? And they knew the spot well. No doubt they had often resorted there over those few days. They took him. They showed him the tomb, rolled the stone away. And what do we read? Jesus wept. Did he love them? He certainly did. He loved them deeply and dearly. It said earlier in that chapter that as far as Bethany was concerned, it says, Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. You know, we think of Keystone Heights. And let's face it, brethren, we don't mean to be critical, but Keystone Heights doesn't have a great deal of notoriety in distant areas. But what is it that makes Keystone Heights Keystone Heights to the believer? It's other believers. It's the town of the Marys and the Marthas who meet with the Lord here in this fellowship. And that's what makes it precious. And so we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And my blessed Lord, he saw her weeping and he groaned in his spirit. And he was troubled. Those on the periphery of the crowd said, behold how he loved him. It was evident. The Savior loved the saints. And as you and I love one another, beloved, then the sinners and those outside begin to realize it as well. But not only did he have a compassion for the saints, he had a compassion for the sinners. Remember, it says he beheld the multitude. He wept over them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he wept. Often in my morning walks, I go up onto the Niagara escarpment that overlooks our city. And I confess to my shame, I've never looked over the city and wept for it. But he did. He had compassion for the sinners. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I believe with all of my heart that what we as individuals and assemblies need is a compassion, certainly for saints, but as well for sinners. Let us not forget that out there are men and women and fellows and girls, and they desperately need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a heart that breaks and weeps, and we see conversion in our ranks. Someone said to me not long ago, I am afraid that the assemblies have lost their zeal for souls. Was he right or was he wrong? I must confess, it's a long time since I have been in a prayer meeting where I've heard brethren break down and cry, literally cry to God for souls. Brethren and sisters, God alone knows what would happen if that was the experience of your fellowship and the one I represent. Souls, a compassion for souls. Oh, for a passion. Passionate passion for souls. But notice, there was a love. Love as brethren. Isn't that a lovely phrase? It doesn't say to love the brethren. No, it just says love as brethren love. You know, there's a love, there's a warmth among brethren. In the flesh, usually, and certainly within the family of God. Some of you had the pleasure of meeting my brother Ross last week, I think it was. He dropped in here for the day. Now, when Ross and I were teenagers, and there's only 14 months that separate us, when we were teenagers, we were like all teenage brothers. We fought and we scrapped with the best of them. You know what it was like? But I will never forget one day in grade 8, I got myself into a problem with a guy much bigger than myself. And Ross came running down the school steps, and he planted one right on that guy's beak that was a beauty. Now, he'd do the same to me, maybe. But he wouldn't see his brother hurt. He was loving as a brother. Now, I'm not suggesting that sort of a procedure within the fellowship, mind you. I'm just trying to make a point that there was a love there. Why? Because we were members of the same family. And dear brothers and sisters, we're members of the same family. Praise God we are. You know, well might we say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And from the bottom of my heart, I thank my God I am. Let's face it, we're not perfect. And we won't be till we get to the glory. But we're the best of a bad lot. And we thank our God that we can put our arm around that brother or that sister and love him and love her for the cause of Christ, because we're in the same family. We've been born into it, the moment of conversion. And I hope and pray that everyone here has been born into the family of God. That's the divine imperative of John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. There must be that born-again experience in the life of the individual if he or she expects to get to glory. So, well may we enjoy that family relationship. Said Paul, writing to the Ephesians, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're named after him. We're Christians. We're Christ's ones. We bear his name. Ah, then, let us be true to the name we bear. We honor it by the life that we seek to live. Do we love and support our brethren in the family? By the things we do and say. You know, it thrills me as I move among the people of God. to see the way they care for one another. The way sisters have a godly concern for others in the fellowship. And when they're sick, they provide them with the meals. They look after their kids. They take them to the hospital. They provide for them. That's love as it's meant to be expressed. Beloved, thanks be to God for such wonderful, wonderful love that can be manifest among the people of God. My Savior said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." You know, that verse boggles my mind. I can understand God the Father loving God the Son, can't you? But listen to what he said. He said, "As the Father loves me, so have I loved you." And then he goes on and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Love one another, I believe, with the same degree of intense love. John 15, verse 12. "As the Father loved one another, he said, as I have loved you." What a standard. You know, brethren, we're to love our wives as much as Christ loved us. Loved the church, gave himself for it. But then he says, "You love one another as I have loved you." And I look away to a blood-soaked tree. And he says to me, "Arna, I loved you that much. Now then, you love the saints that much." What a standard. Brethren and sisters, may we seek to reach that standard day by day and moment by moment. A number of years ago, we were having a work party around our chapel. My brother in Christ and I were standing doing what we did best. We were leaning on our rake handles. There was dear old Sam. He was a boy of about 92, and he was working away. I had the honor of laying him to rest at 102. But there he was, working away. Joe turned to me and he said, "Arna, I love that old man." A little while later, I'm near Sam. I said, "Sam, you know what I heard a brother say about you today? You know, you could almost see the hair go up on the back of his neck. He was coming to battle stations." He says, "What did he say?" I said, "He loves you." "He did. Who was it?" I said, "It was Joe." And the tears started to trickle down from his eye, and he said, "Arna, I love him too." Brethren and sisters, that's the way it should be. With all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our weaknesses, and all of our failures, he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Lord, give me the grace, and give my brethren and sisters the grace to love to that degree. But then he says, "Be pitiful, be full of fellow feeling, be full of tenderness toward one another. Quick to feel and quick to show affection." A quality that our Lord knew, and he practiced it. Now it's his desire that you and I practice it as well. We had a dear sister in our assembly. She too, much to our loss, has gone to heaven. But she loved the young people. She was well on into her 80s. And it was not unusual on a Sunday morning to see the teenagers line up to get a kiss from Nellie. They loved her, and she loved them, and those young people knew that Nellie Chard loved them. That's, I believe, the thought. Be full of fellow feeling and tenderness toward one another. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, says James. And he, again, is your example and mine. And so even as believers, we may become hardened by what we see and what we experience. You know, couldn't help but think the other day, here we saw high-tech war in the comfort of our living rooms. There's a possibility that we can become hardened. Brethren and sisters, let's pray for a soft, pitiful heart that goes out in tender compassion to the lost and to the believers. But then he says in verse 8 as well, be courteous. The thought is, be of a humble spirit. We're weak and we're dependent upon our great and our wonderful God. Our beloved Lord, he said, I am meek and lowly or humble of spirit. Beloved, in each of these qualities, we look to our beloved Lord as our divine example and have one desire that we might so emulate him. But then, notice as well, there is submission. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. It seems to me that true submission will not give back envy for envy. True love doesn't act that way. It will not give back railing for railing. Railing simply means that which is worse than slander. Isn't it tragic when that happens among the people of God? It ought not to be. And so he says, no, that should not be the case. Don't be abusive. Don't seek retaliation. But be like the one who, when he reviled not again. That you and I, beloved, rather than being evil and abusive, might bless and continue to bless. Notice what he says. Why? There's something as a result. That ye should inherit a blessing. There's a blessing for those who so live with those qualities out of their life. And may you and I, beloved, be the recipient of that blessing. They will inherit a blessing. Any inheritance comes as the result of the death of another. And so, our beloved Lord, who died for us, wants to give us an inheritance. Now, we know that we have one to come. Inheritance in heaven. Peter spoke of that. Undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But beloved, I believe that we can be the subject of an inheritance even today as we abide by the plan and purposes of God as here outlined. He says that you speak no guile. Go back to the beginning of verse 10. For he that will love life, you want love, life, and good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips, and that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's not really much of a choice, is it? Do you and I want the face of the Lord against us because we do evil? And to realize that he is upset with us? Or rather, do we want his ear open to us? And we want his eyes over us because of righteous lives that we're seeking to live for his glory? I'm confident we wish to have his eyes upon us. We want to have his ear open to us. This one who said in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, that verse means so much to Helen and me. Let me give it to you again. Call upon me, his ears open, call upon me in the day of trouble. It doesn't end there. I will hear thee. I will deliver thee. And then listen, thou shalt glorify me. And I believe that there are believers here, and you've come through each of the three stages of that verse. There have been problems in the life, but now he's brought you through, and you can glorify him. And so to these poor, beleaguered, scattered, suffering saints, the beloved Peter encourages them. Why, finally, be of one mind, having compassion. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, that you might inherit a blessing, that his eyes might be over you and his ears open to your prayer. May it be your experience and mine for his glory and our mutual blessing. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so very, very much for our beloved Lord, thy beloved Son, our divine and holy example. We would just pray individually and collectively.